Praise the Lord, family. This is Mama T. Thank you for joining me again. Today is going to be my last show, number 7, on the parable of the lost son in Luke 15. Now, I hope you've listened to all these series. They go from 1 to 7. Just go back to www.lovebyexample.com. Click on the one that you missed and just listen to it. But I will tell you this. We've only just touched the hem of his garment. I mean, this story is so deep. It is so ministered to me in studying, but I have not been able to go deep and in depth in this with you. So you do your own study and search the scriptures. Now, I will tell you this. Remember, in 15, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him." Isn't that beautiful? Oh my gosh, verse 2, "And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them." And so then Jesus went on to tell them these stories about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. And in order for you to really appreciate the story about the lost son, you really need to read it in progression, because really the progression is the value of the lost sheep and the coin and the son. It just really puts it in its context. And the power of these parables to the audience that Jesus was talking to really shows the shame and also the honor aspect in the culture. For instance, the sheep, to lose a sheep as a shepherd would be a very shameful thing. And to lose a coin from a piece of a bridal jewelry lost in the house would be a shameful thing. And then to have a son, worst of all in the culture, that would dishonor his father and leave, take the inheritance, that was a very shameful thing too. So you have something here that's really dramatic in these three stories. Now, we've already went through all the verses, and I concluded last time on number 6, but I just want to summarize now. So now the youngest son has left home, repented, came back, father receives him, throws a party. The older son gets mad at the father and at the son and at the father for putting on a party for his son. And the father wants to encourage him to come to the party, because your brother was once lost, but now he's found. But the son doesn't want to have anything to do with it. So the father is seeking to bring restoration to the point to where he can bring these families, his sons, together. And he tells, this is the thing I want you to see. He tells the son right here, he says, "And he said to him," in verse 31, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." See? Oh my gosh. The older son never utilized, never saw the blessings at his disposal. Oh my gosh. That's Galatians 5:22, 2 Peter 1:5-8. This is so similar to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, where they were performing good works to get to God. They were telling everybody you had to do certain things, don't do certain things, do these traditions, and then God will accept you. Then you'll be accepted by God. But they never saw that their good works and their good efforts in themselves, in their flesh, their stinking thinking that made them think, which was really Satan speaking to them, and they chose to believe it, made them think that they had to work to get God's approval. They never saw what Jesus was saying. No, I desire mercy and repentance. That's all you have to do. Just believe me and who I say I am. I'm a merciful God. I'm not going to beat you up and hit you over the head with and condemn you because you didn't do certain things. And he was telling them that you ignore the weighty matters of things. He judged them in Matthew 23 by pronouncing like 7 woes on them. And he says, you just focus on the law and condemning. He says, but I want you to think about justice and mercy and faith. And he called these Pharisees and these Sadducees, these religious of the day, he called them blind guides. He says, you're so busy trying to strain a little gnat, you know, worried about picking on the little tiny things, but you swallow a camel. And so basically, Jesus is trying to help people to see in these stories, look, I care if you lose a sheep. Leave the 99 and go get that one. I care if you can't find that coin. Search that house, clean that house until you find that precious coin. And I care when you lose a son or a daughter. I want them to come home and come back. But not the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were more concerned about the external things and the laws and being rigid. So they were concerned about performance. They were concerned about their program and making sure we get this event going and making sure you see me pray and see how I dress. But yet people were hurting, being lost deep inside and controlled by sin and Satan. They didn't care about that. And they failed to understand the grace of God, and they failed to comprehend the meaning of forgiveness, just like this older son. And the father was trying to convince him and show him why we should have a party because this son came home. And not to be angry, because remember, the older son was angry. And so therefore, this became a stumbling block for this older son. He couldn't see because of his anger and his selfishness and self-righteousness. And so therefore, he didn't grow, and neither did the Pharisees or the Sadducees. You know, they didn't grow in love and mercy because, you know what, it wasn't so much rather what they did. It's not what they did that became such a stumbling block, you know, to them in their growth towards God, but it was what they did not do, which alienated them from God's love. Oh my gosh. Look at Matthew 23:23-24 and Romans 10:4. They were irate when Jesus was receiving and forgiving unholy people. Can you believe that? Ungodly people. But gosh, when you look in the scriptures in Romans 5:6, it says there, and 8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That God brought Christ, God sent Christ to die for the ungodly. Oh my gosh. But they didn't see themselves ungodly because of all these external things that they were doing. See, Jesus is concerned about the heart, about the motive behind the actions. He's not looking at what you do and what you don't do. If he did, none of us would make it to heaven. None of us would be fit to go to heaven because there's nothing within us that can get us to heaven. And you know what? This is such a ploy of the enemy, Satan, and those toxic thoughts. And I think my next series is going to be on the 6 lies that Satan wants us to believe. And I think I'm going to use Tony Evans' book. I got a little book here called God Cannot Be Trusted and 5 Other Lies of Satan by Tony Evans. It's an awesome book. It's a tiny book, but very powerful. I think I'm going to use that next because I'm very concerned that people understand what sin is. It is transgressions against God's law, against a holy, righteous God. But I also want them to see that that sin trickles down to thoughts and into our emotions, but they come from Satan, who is the liar. And I believe when you start seeing sin in your thought life, and you realize that you have a power by the presence of God in you, being born again, to overcome that sin and overcome that toxic thought and detox it, I believe you're going to experience victory. But you got to be born again to do that, because you can't do that within yourself. These Pharisees and Sadducees didn't want to see that. That's what he told Nicodemus in John 3. You must be born again. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee. But he was seeking the Lord. He was believing in Jesus. These guys weren't. So they just said, look, I failed to see that we need a Savior. We're good. We don't need you. I can do it my way. And you know what? We really don't know how this story ended for this oldest son, but we do know that the Pharisees continued to oppose Jesus and separate themselves as his followers, and they despised the father's plea for them to come in, and they refused to allow Jesus to be who he wanted to be for them, and they were the cause, really, Satan using them, but they were the cause of Jesus' crucifixion. Because they wanted their prestige in the area where they were at. They wanted the Romans to think they had everything under control, even though they were under bondage to them. But they didn't care. I mean, these religious leaders of the day that were leading these people astray was horrible. But Jesus came to set them free, and many were set free. So this story in Luke 15, I think it kind of has a tragic ending. Only because it's filled with this father pleading to this oldest son to come home, and everything I have is yours, and you had a brother that was lost, but now he's found. But like I said, we don't know how the older son ended. If he ended repenting, we don't know that, because the story is only told right here. But I do know this. It's showing God's love as our father, calling those that have strayed away, or calling those that think, hey, I don't need you, I got it all together. No. Or those that are jealous at others and angry at others. You know, he is just saying, look, none of us deserve the Father's love. None of us deserve a second chance to life. But God loved us so much, he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And all you have to do is come to him and just believe. And when I get into this next series about how God cannot be trusted and there really isn't a God, and show you the roots of this, how it's just really the negative, toxic thinkings that you have chosen to believe. Because this older son, he had the power to choose what the father was saying was right. Or he had the power to choose what he wanted to believe was right. He chose to believe what he wanted to do. And therefore, he forfeited celebrating with his dad. He forfeited celebrating his brother's coming. He forfeited being in the party. He was just thinking about himself and thinking about his inheritance, what he had. And oh my gosh, I'm sure that broke the father's heart. But nevertheless, the father was still bidding him to come as he welcomed the younger son to come. So the picture of the father receiving the son back into a relationship, this younger son, is a picture of how we should respond to God. No matter what we do, if you're born again and you messed up, repent and come back. And if you're not born again and you think you're not good enough or you've done too much sin, no, that's not true. Just call on God, repent, ask him to forgive you, and then decide in your heart you're going to follow him. It's not too late while you still have air to breathe. Because the scriptures say we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And that includes all. And we must remember that our righteousness, this is the thing I want you to remember, and we're going to see this a lot, I think, in the next series, that our righteous acts, the things that we do, our self-righteousness, our flesh, our carnality, oh my gosh, our carnality, the way we think, I'm getting ready to turn to Romans 8, our carnality, the way we think, oh my gosh, to God it's like filthy menstrual rags. Isaiah 64:6. John 15:1-6. 16:6. It's only by God's grace. Remember I told you what grace meant. God's riches at Christ's expense. That saves anybody. It's not by works which we have done, at least we would boast about. That's what the Pharisees were thinking. But where did that thought come from? It came from the liar, Satan. John 8:44, when Satan speaks, remember he spoke. Satan is a spiritual entity, invisible. He's a spirit being, but he spoke through a physical serpent. So everything we think and say and do begins in the spiritual realm. God is spirit, John 4:24. And those who worship him must relate to him. You have to worship from your spirit, which is the Holy Spirit living in you. That's why you need to be born again. And we'll talk about that more. But here it is. You know, it's like if you choose to believe your way, you might think it's your way, and it opposes God's word. It's not your way. You just been bitten by the serpent, and he is coiled around your head and squeezed in his lies that you've chosen to believe. Seriously, that's what it is. And this is why I say hell is too long to be wrong. Why, if your life isn't working and it's not going right, and you don't wake up every morning excited that you know who you are, that you know why you're here on earth, that you're here to walk in the power, the resurrection power of the Lord, and you know your gifts and talents, and you're serving, and you experience that joy, no matter where you're at, no matter where you're at, no matter what kind of job you have or whatever, if you don't have that kind of sense of power and joy in your life, then either you're not born again, or you are born again, but you're living a carnal life. You're thinking carnal. Listen to what it says here. This is in Romans 8:5. For those who live according to the flesh, that just means your five senses. That just means from what you can see, feel, taste, and touch. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The things of the Spirit. For the carnal mind, that means a fleshy mind, five sense realm mind, is death. Now, when I say death, don't just think just dropping dead. It just means separation from the very destiny that God has called you to be. That very life that God wants you to be and develop into. Oh my gosh. You're separated from that. But the spiritual mind is life and peace. See, you should have life and peace. I'm serious. You should be excited about life. Especially if you're born again. If you're not, then you need to get saved, bottom line. You need salvation. You need to forget trying to trust in your own ways and stuff. Just surrender to God. Call on him, and he will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not. He loves you. He sent his son for you. That's why Jesus came and told all these stories. But you see all the different kind of reactions. especially in Matthew 13, about the four soils and the seeds being sown. I'm sowing seeds of life to you. I pray that you will receive these seeds and let them germinate within you. You can do it. If you have a Bible, get a Bible. Hang around other people that know the scriptures and then talk to them and just cry out to God. He will save you and deliver you from yourself. Because that old self, that old carnal of you, has got to die. And that's what he did. And that's why you become a brand new creation, born again. Or get my book, Do You See What I See? That's what we're studying here at the house, Bible studies. We're studying, Do You See What I See? We want to have a conference for people to come so they can see who they are and really get set free. And it's easier than you think. Really, Satan's going to try to scare you. I love it that I get to start talking about his tactics in the next series. But Satan's going to try to scare you, those toxic thoughts about your past and your present and what's going to happen tomorrow. All that stuff, they're lies. They have no power. Somebody said the only power that those toxic thoughts have is like the power you give them. Or it's like a dead dog that's dead on the street and it doesn't move. But if you kick it, then it moves. That's the only movement it has is the movement that you give it. Oh my gosh. Look what it says in verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And this is for believers. I love it. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. See, we're in Christ Jesus. We're spiritual beings. One third of us is completely perfect, holy, and righteous. Yep, that's what it says in Ephesians 4:24. We are made and recreated in the holiness of God. We are all right with God. That's what all Romans is about, the righteousness of God, the justification of God being imputed in our lives. So he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. But look at this. Now, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. See, so you've got to be born again. And so again, our righteousness, what we think how things ought to be, how we think the government should rule everything, how we think science should rule everything, how we think the music should be, how we think our homes should be ruled, how we think people should act, our children should act, how we should act. If it doesn't line up with God's word, it's wrong. That it's just that simple. It is wrong. I am so bottom line. I tell people now, I'm a bottom line person. I'm a very simple person, just like this one, I'll never forget, Pastor Harder, way back at Portland Greater Bible Church. He taught us when we had our Bible study in our home with the Crips and the Bloods. He told me, he says, Tony, I'll never forget this. He'd say, keep the cookies on the first shelf. You know, he just said, just keep things simple. And I love that. And ever since then, I've been trying to do that. When I teach, I want to just go to bottom line. I call it the bottom line. Don't show me all the stuff in the middle. I'm not here to argue, debate, nothing. Just show me what the scriptures say. And the scriptures say it, and it's in its context, and so be it. And that's kind of where I'm at. I like to keep things simple. And in this story, the parable of the prodigal son, you have a choice. You have a choice to be like the Pharisees and the Pharisees and the scribes, or you can be like the tax collectors and the sinners, the ones that know they ain't got nothing. They feel like they just know they don't have anything to offer to God. But the Pharisees and the scribes, they thought they had it going on. Remember? They thought they didn't need Jesus. And look, remember that story, the parable in 18, Luke 18, about the Pharisee and the tax collector, right here in verse 9. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, look at this, and despised others. And look, they both were at church. And look at this, the Pharisee stood and prayed this to himself. See, a lot of people go to church and when they pray, they're praying to themselves or they're begging God to do something for them. Oh my gosh. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, an adulterer, or even like that tax collector. Look what I do. I fast at least twice a week. I give tithes to all that I possess. And then a tax collector, look what he does. He stands afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the scriptures say, I tell you this, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other. And he says, for everyone that exalts himself will be humbled, and he will humble himself will be exalted. So bottom line, we have to humble ourselves before God. We really do. He is the creator. God is the creator of all. Jesus Christ is the theme from Genesis to Revelation, and the Holy Spirit will be your comforter and guide as you allow the Spirit of God to come inside your heart, in your body. I don't know how it works. I just know when you ask Christ to come into your life, or you surrender your life to the Lord, however you want to commit yourself to God and renounce yourself, and ask him to forgive you your sins. I don't know how he does it, but he imputes his righteousness in us. And somehow, miraculous way, because of his death and his resurrection, he teaches us how to live for him. And one of the first things that you're going to notice is you're going to have a deep hunger for the Word of God. You're going to have a deep, deep hunger for the Word of God. And then not just the Word of God, but you're going to be inquisitive. You're going to want to get answers. You're going to want to hang around people that are searching the Scriptures. And you're going to want to hang around people that are actually doing something from the Scriptures, that know their position in Christ. That's what my book is based off. They're learning and seeking the Holy Spirit to empower them and their giftings in the Holy Spirit. And then they're learning how to perform, how to witness, how to share, how to give. You just know, like, you know, you've been in love before. When you've been in love with somebody, all you did was think about them. That's all you need. You want to be around them. You want to do something for them. You want to please them. That's the same thing when you fall in love with Jesus. When you fall in love with God, you're going to want to please him and find out what your niche is through the power of the Holy Spirit and your spiritual gift, and you're going to stay in your lane and do it. Perform it. That's how it works. And then somehow the presence of the Lord, I don't know how he does it, but he consumes you. People know that you're pretty radical about Jesus. And it's not just talk, lip service like the Pharisees and Sadducees, but it's lip service combined with the actions, because faith without works is dead. So again, it is only by God's grace that we are saved, not by works that we may boast. That's Ephesians 2:9. And the core of the message of this story in the prodigal son and the lost coin and the lost sheep is the grace and the mercy of God. And until you understand that and stop fighting, stop struggling, stop believing lies, and hang around people who talk and teach truth, you're still going to be going around that same old mountain. You know, that's why the Israelites, it was only an 11-day journey in the Old Testament for them to get into their promised land, but it took them 40 years. You know why? Because they complained and grumbled. So they had to go around the mountain. Read Hebrews 4. Go back and read Deuteronomy. They went around 11-day journey, and it took them 40 years. And the ones that went in, finally went in, it wasn't even the first generation. They died. This was the second generation. Only two people from the first generation made it through, and that was Joshua and Caleb. That is a picture of how sin will steal, kill, and destroy you if you let it. And that sin takes and roots back into Satan's lies. Brothers and sisters, don't believe his lies. Don't believe his lies. You are more than just a physical being. You were created in the image of God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Don't believe in a big bang. Don't believe in a religion that tells you you have to follow some man or some woman and get into some cult. No, follow. Why is all the other religions not being attacked, but Christianity is? Tell me why. I'll tell you why. Because Jesus is the only way. Narrow is his way. That's what he says in Matthew 7. Narrow. It just means you can't bring a whole bunch of garbage on there. Say, oh, it's okay. You can be a homosexual. You can be a liar. You can be a thief. Oh, you can sleep around. It doesn't matter. God's a forgiving God. I'm sure that the God's not that judgmental. Blah, blah, blah. No, that's a lie. Narrow is the way, but broad. Many will be there, but few will be on that narrow road. I want you to get on that narrow road. But believe me, the narrow road is way better. I'm a witness. Philemon 6, that the sharing of my faith might become effective by acknowledging every good thing that's in me in Christ Jesus. The narrow way is better. You know why? Because it leads to heaven. The broad way doesn't. And that's why a lot of people don't want you to think. You're going to see when I do this series about these six lies and these five I wills, a lot of people think that, oh no, there's many, many ways to get to heaven. I know Oprah, she does. She goes, no, who are you to say there's only one way? No, there's many ways, God. God's not that narrow. That's what she says. And unfortunately, many people are falling away. Look, brothers and sisters, God loves you. He is calling you to come home. If you're already born again, come closer to him. Come closer to him. Call me. Text me, email me, come to our Bible study. This is what we do. We teach people how to come closer to him. And if you're not born again, just commit your life to the Lord. Read John 3. about Nicodemus, the Pharisee. Read about him and what Jesus told him, that you must be born again. I love you, and the Lord wants you to come home. Come home closer to the Father. Love you.
Oh, the days when I drew lines around my faith to keep you out, to keep me in, to keep it safe. Oh, the sense of my own self-entitlement to say who's wrong or won't belong or cannot stay. 'Cause somewhere decided we'd be better off divided, and somehow, despite the damage done, he says, come, there is room enough for all of us. Please come, and the arms are open wide enough. Please come, and our parts are never greater than the sum. This is the heart of the one who stands before an open door and bids us come. Gathered there around the feast to break the bread and break these boundaries that have kept us from our only common ground. The invitation to sit down, if we will come, there is room enough for all of us. Please come. This is the